Look in our Bible for the book of Zephaniah, all right? Right there in the Old Testament, close to the very end of our Bible, you will find the book of Zephaniah, Nahum, and then last time we have Habakkuk, and now we got Zephaniah. Let me get a marker here as we move the Bible back and forth. All right, we let me see. I'm going to slide the paper here, and I know I'm in the safe place. Okay, let me get all my paraphernalia together. All right, I think we got it. I'm getting closer to you. All right, let's pray before we look into this. Father, we thank you that you are a living God, and we pray that as we do the study of Christ in the scripture through the book of Zephaniah this time, once again we may find a broadcast of the sermon of salvation through the hope that the book of Zephaniah will give to us. In Jesus we pray for understanding. Amen. All right. The study tonight is the book of Zephaniah, and the title is The Lord Mighty to Save. And I'm going to let you know why I choose that. You maybe can put another title on it. But when you learn the historical level of Zephaniah and when he came into the history, you will know why I choose Mighty to Save. All right, now we're going to look upon this and the progression that we've been doing all the time. In Genesis, Christ, the seed of the woman. In Exodus, the Passover lamb. In the book of Leviticus, the high priest, or the sacrifice, if you want to. In the book of Numbers, God raised a brazen serpent, all right? And Deuteronomy, this man you will hear, the prophet. And the book of Joshua, the savior of our soul. In the book of Judges, Christ, the judge and the lawgiver. In the book of Ruth, the kinsman redeemer. Easy to remember. First and Second Samuel, the intercessor. And then First Chronicle, First and Second Kings and Chronicles, the reigning king. All over you see it. In the book of Ezra, the faithful scribe. And then the book of Nehemiah, he built the wall, so the builder of the wall. In the book of Esther, there was a man by the name Mordecai, very instrumental in the hands of God, but we choose greater than Mordecai. Then in the book of Job, the healer of our soul. In the book of Psalm, the shepherd of Israel. And you can have hundreds of pictures of Christ, but we choose, I remember, Psalm 23, all right? Then in the book of Proverbs, 1:10, the wisdom of God. In the book of Ecclesiastes, this morning I heard early in the morning a great sermon from Ecclesiastes, last chapter, 12, verse 10, where here is the summary of the whole thing. Fear God. And I hear a sermon made me cry as I was listening to a man from Texas. He was not a preacher. He was a president of the Lawyers Institute in Fort Worth, Texas. A remarkable sermon. I'm going to phone that church and trying to get a copy. All right. And then in the Song of Solomon, of course, that will be the bridegroom. All right. Then in Isaiah is the Messiah of Israel. In the book of Jeremiah, and also Lamentations, the weeping prophet. In the book of Ezekiel, the Jehovah of the Old Testament. In the book of Daniel, the King of Kings, all right? In the book of Hosea, the eternal husband. Remember, Hosea was commanded to be married to this lady. Joel repeats over and over the day of the Lord. In the book of Obadiah, the great foreigner missionary. In the book of Amos, did we put Amos? All right, oh, I jumped. The book of Amos was the burden carrier, all right? in where we are now, 27, the book of Jonah, the savior of the soul. Remember, God in Jonah 2:9, God is the one who saved. In the book of Micah, the messenger. In the book of Nahum, the avenger. In the book of Habakkuk, the evangelist. There is no room for Habakkuk?
No, I forgot to add.
Ooh. Take $20 from the salary. Okay. All right. Smart. Boy, when you talk about money, the Americans are there. All right. Praise the Lord. Okay. Now, that's a good thing. And when I complete it, you don't have... Yes. Habakkuk is... what was Habakkuk? Let me see. The evangelist. That's what I thought. The evangelist. I will have all of these with their meaning on the last study. And... pardon me? Yeah, we but I like to put it like this, and then on the last study, I handle the paper for you with the whole information about this, so you can put it down. All right, that was a nice review. Once over and over again, as we discuss this, the book of Zephaniah and its relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can do a lot of prophetical studies on the book of Zephaniah, but our interest is to see how Zephaniah relate to Christ Jesus. Then we have the general information, and I just go with your memory. In Luke 24, 27, how many people did Jesus talk? Two people. And they were coming from what town? Emmaus, something like that, coming down the hill. Emmaus is about 2,000 feet high. We're coming down the hill. In 24, 44, how many people? 11. Who were they? The apostles. And they were... saying, where is Jesus? He appears to them, remember? And he told them, and how did he prove that he was Jesus?
By the scripture.
Remember, he showed them that the scripture were talking about them. Then in John 5:39, Jesus talking to doctors of the law called Pharisees, and he said, you are doing well in searching the scripture because they talk about me, all right? And my favorite verse is Hebrews 10:7. In Hebrews 10:7, what is the key of scripture? It says, in the volume of the book, it is concerning me or written of me. All right. That sold me to start 20 years ago this study. I did it in this church, and I did it in the radio, and we do it again. Now we go right on into the specific information about Zephaniah. You have Zephaniah and your Bible open, and here comes the name Zephaniah, all right? Number one, his name. The word of the Lord, which came unto Zephaniah. Okay, that's the way that you will transliterate the Hebrew letter. Tesaphah means to cover, to hide, and then Yah means Jehovah. See, that's a short. These words here are a short for Jehovah. And Tesaphon is to cover. And so the meaning is Jehovah hides. Jehovah hides is his meaning. Now, his pedigree. I seldom talk about where people come from, but he was a noble, very noble birth. Look at in verse 1. The word of the Lord, which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of, and the King James say Hezekiah. Do you have a new King James?
Hezekiah.
That's the way, Hezekiah, that's the way you write in Hebrew, Hezekiah. All right? And so he is the great grandson of King Hezekiah. There was King Hezekiah. Was a good king or a bad king? It was a good king. And he brought what? Reforms into the land. And he brought God into the land, and with God comes prosperity. And so he is a great, that's the way you write it, great, I was not sure if I wrote this right, great, great grandson of King Hezekiah. Let's take a look in verse 1. Here's Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, that's his father, the son of Gedaliah, that's his grandfather, the son of Amariah, that's a great-grandfather, and the son of Hezekiah, that's what? Great-great-grandfather, something like that. So he's number four in the line, is that right? Let me see. Hushi is one, Gedaliah is two, Amariah three. Yeah, he's the four coming down from Hezekiah. All right? Zephaniah 1:1. He's the number four down, is that right? So from King Hezekiah, four down, and he is there. So he's a man. There's another man in the Bible born like that, and that's Isaiah. And he was set up in the king palace and as a lawyer. But this man was a great background in his life. Now the date, I'm just looking for the date. We have to turn to 2 Chronicles 34 to find the date with him. So 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 34, we're going to see in verses 1 to 3 the date that he appears to work into, all right? Hear this, 2 Chronicles 34, I'm reading verses 1 to 3. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8 years of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the great grave and carved images and molded images. And so I got the wrong reference for the king. I want to read the reference on king. The next statement that I made is wrong. You got it? Was a contemporary of Josiah. That's Zechariah. No, this one. So was a contemporary. That was a king in the other. And you say it's a Josiah. Okay. I cross-referenced the notes. Okay. So he was the king in the time. He was the king. That's correct. He was the king in time that he served. Now, who was Josiah? Josiah was the last good king. Remember for that. The last good king. He made all the reformations. He made all the changes. But God has set his mind he will destroy Judah. Israel was gone. Israel was completely gone. And there was not existence of Israel whatsoever. And then King Josiah was left in Judah. And all the plains over there, and the county, and Jerusalem, and Nebuchadnezzar was coming down. And he was a contemporary then of King Josiah. And also, he helped to prepare Judah for the revival. And he prepared Judah for that beautiful revival, and that is dated. Most of the historians put this man about the year 621 before Christ, something like that, all right? So you have a man who is very important, and of course, in the times of Josiah, there was a great prosperity, and when there is prosperity, people never think about bad times could be ahead. But he received a message from God, the bad times will be ahead, and so he's preparing Israel for those times. And so let's look into the message now of what this man is going to do. And here is the message. The Lord is in the midst for judgment. It's a very beautiful message, very difficult to prepare and deliver for people who are prosperous. But look at what he said. Let's go to Zephaniah in chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. And let me read it for you. The message again is the Lord is in the midst for judgment. All right? Look at what the passage said. I will consume man and beast, and I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, say the Lord. That sounds like judgment. I will also stretch out my hand upon Judah. Now that's the believers. Now many people read this verse 4 and they say, you see, God is finishing with the church because Judah is the church. Now the Bible doesn't say Judah is the church. The Bible says Judah. But I know a friend of mine who used this verse to say God is prophesying that he's destroying the church. No, he's destroying Judah. Destroying Judah. And Judah is not the church. Now, if the Bible would say Judah equals the church, then I believe it. But it's not so. So he said, I would stretch out upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of Chemarims with the priests, and then that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and then that worship and that swear by the Lord, and that swear by Malcolm. And then they are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord, nor inquire for him. Hold my peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. And the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he had bid his guests. And so there are two things that I want you to know in this, that I made the point. Number one is he's talking about the final, the final judgment upon the Lamb, it was fulfilled. Look at verse 3. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from the land. And God did it. Nebuchadnezzar came in, and you read the book of Lamentation. He said, the cities are leveled, said Jeremiah. And so therefore, this was already fulfilled. And then B, the final judgment upon the people that were playing with religion. See, in verse 4 to 6, they said, I will stretch out my hand upon Judah. And look at verse 5. And then they worship the host of heaven. What is that? That's not astronomy. That is astrology. See, astrology is not new. It's come from those times. See, that was fulfilled. It's not that God is going to do this and this and the church. These people got it. They when you know the Lord and you play with the Lord and worship something else, the Lord is really upset. Verse 5 said that they worship the host of heaven upon the housetop. Why upon the housetop? See anybody? If you want to see the stars in the evening, where you go? The housetop, all right? In the housetop. So most people, they study the constellations, and there's nothing wrong in study astronomy, but it's wrong in reading your future. In the newspaper, what do they call the things that happen? Horoscope. That's what it is. See? And be careful not to play with that, all right? Depending on your future and reading your future through the stars, all right? And look at verse 6. And then they are turned back from the Lord. Those people who knew about the Lord and then forget about the Lord. And so God is going to get to them and do the judgment. That's one part of the sermon. And now they come the second part of the sermon. And the second part of the sermon is this, that the Lord is in the midst for salvation. God will never bring condemnation, attention to condemnation without bringing salvation. All right? And let's detail this. Now, he is showing to you total depravity. That's the next step, brother, if you, Brother Dean. Total depravity, chapter 1, verse 9 to 18. Let me read it for you. In the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's house with violence and deceit. And it shall come to pass in that day, say the Lord, that there shall be the noise of the cry from the fish gate, and the knowing from the second, hallowing from the second, and a great crashing from the hills. Hold, ye inhabitants of Machedesh, for all the merchants' people are cut down, all they that bear silver are cut off, And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, and they set in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Therefore, their goods shall become a booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. The great day of the Lord is near, and it is near and hasted greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath. Now, that's for the unbelievers, of course. And a day of travel and distress, a day of wastedness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and the alarm against the fenced cities and against the high tower. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord. Now, you know, it's talking about to people who are in prosperity. They got the gold. And he's talking about that your money is not going to save you. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make even a speedy ridency of them that dwell in the line. All right, so now you have total depravity, and the total depravity, the people don't see it because they were rich. They say, what are we doing wrong? You know, what is wrong? Science maybe is before God, money is before God, the time for God is forgotten. See, remember what Paul prayed? Don't give me little that I hate you. Don't give me much that I forget you, he said. You know, and money destroys people. And prosperity of a country, you can't help it. You love the Lord, you prosper. And don't forget the Lord, all right? Now, total depravity. Now comes total opportunity. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. God said, now this is your condition, but here is me. Gather yourself together. Yes, gather together, O nation not desire, before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. And look at the counsel in verse 3. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have brought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be healed in the day of the Lord's anger. What do you think that means? You know? God is exhorting them and is saying, now, here's what is going to happen, but not necessarily. What do they have to do according to verse 1 to 3? They have to seek the Lord. They have to seek the Lord. We have to exhort people to be saved. And I want to do it every Sunday morning. Exhort people to be saved. We have to seek the Lord. We cannot forget that. And so in the midst, yes, it's good to show that judgment. It's good to show the future without God. But also, it's correct to show the opportunity. Seek the Lord. And now, number 3, there is the total blessing. Can you lift up a little bit the projector, I think, and catch?
It's the screen.
Oh, the screen. All right. Okay, total blessing. Let's read from verse 4 to 20. Okay. For Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon a desolation. They shall drive out Ashdod at the noonday, and Ekron shall be rooted up. Woe unto the inhabitants of the sea, cause the nations of Cheri Sittais. The word of the Lord is against you. O Cana, the land of the Philistine, I will even destroy thee, that there shall be no inhabitants. And the seacoast shall be dwelling, and cottage for shepherds, and folds for flock. And the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed thereupon in the houses of Ashkelon, shall they lie upon the evening, for the Lord their God shall visit them and turn away their captivity. I have heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. Therefore, as I leave, said the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah. Even the breathing of nettles and saltpits, and the perpetual desolation, the residue of the people, shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. These shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be terrible unto them, and he will famish all the gods of the earth, and the men shall worship him, every one from his place, even all the islands of the heaven. Ye Ethiopians also, ye shall be slain by the sword, and he will stretch out his hand against the north. And so God is showing something very important to these nations around Israel. In the first place, he used these nations for a punishment, and now he's saying to the nation, you will be punished. And look at verse 15. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me. How is she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lay down, everyone that passeth by? And so the Lord is showing a remarkable, in emphatic way, that he is going to punish those who punish God's people. And so he closed the chapter. He closed the chapter. If you go to chapter 3 and verse 14, he closed the chapter with joy. He said, sing, O daughters of Zion, shout of Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughters of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thy enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee, and thou shalt not see evil any more. You know what is this? The God has cast out your judgment on the King of Glory. That is the announcement that God will send his King, and that the punishment of Israel will be upon Jesus, upon the King. And so that's where their hope is. Verse 17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. We have a chorus like that, don't we? He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was burden. So after God punished those nations, he bring the joy of the Lord in Christ Jesus. And conclude in verse 20, at that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you. For I will make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, say the Lord. Now that's not talking about 1948. That's talking about the 70 years that Israel spent in the Chaldean territory. And then God brought Israel back again into the land. Now, what is the typology in all of these lessons? Way in Isaiah chapter 63, in verse 1, we find the first typology of this scenario. The scenario is Israel is going to be destroyed, but it's not going to be abandoned. Israel is going to be placed into the land with great and mighty power. And so in Isaiah chapter 63, and in verse 1, we read, who is this that cometh from Edom with thy garments? And both from Bothra, these that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that is speaking righteousness, mighty to save. And so here's what it is. The hope of Israel is no longer in their army, is no longer in their economy, has to be in their Messiah. And so they are, it's not talking about the church, it's talking about Israel. And they say, your hope is the Messiah. Now, people who confuse this and make this the church, they make the mess that they made today, the church disappear. And so we're not waiting for a new Messiah, we're waiting for the king to take us to heaven. And so this has to do, Israel was rebellious against God. God used these nations around Israel to punish Israel. Then God punished the nation, and then he brings Israel back. That happened already after 70 years of captivity in the Chaldean territory. Now, let's see what is for the church, okay? We have to go to Revelation chapter 21 for the church, and you will see what a glorious difference is with the church, all right? People said, well, that's a picture that God is really judging the church. Believe me, with all the time that you allow me, I'm preparing a good series on the church. I'm going to study, we don't have to go too far. Revelation 2 and 3, the seven churches. And when we study the seven churches, God is going to tell us what he's going to do with the church. But here in Revelation 21, to show you that in Isaiah 63, 1 said, I will send the Messiah and he will restore you in the land. Now, for the church, when God comes and picks up the church, here's the restoration, Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heavens and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So I read that and I said, well, God maybe is going to make another universe, all right? Because in order to make heaven and earth, there will be no sun in that universe. So there will be no heat to produce the power electrical power for getting the elements of earth in line. So that escaped science. Verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. So God is seeing the church coming down from heaven. It's not abandoned. The church has been taken to heaven, and now God is restoring the church. He's bringing the church back into place. Verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and he shall be his people, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Right now, we think of God, which is in where? In heaven. There, God is going to be in town. It's an entirely different. Look at the hope of the church. You know, in verse 4, look at what God's going to do for you and me. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. I mean, no more separation. So we will have a body that never die. All right. And neither sorrow, we will not be afflicted, no crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Why? For the former things have passed away. What are the former things? Simple. Russ, what do you think?
This world.
This world. This world of sin. This world of sin, this fight that we have within ourselves, don't we? If we are honest, we fight within ourselves, this temptation and things. Hey, come on, we're no longer going to be tempted. Whew. We're no longer going to be. It's just fantastic. It's going to be a way. Now, this is the future because of God's mighty power to save. Verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. God's not going to repair you. He's going to give you a new body. All right? God's not going to create new legs for Leo McCormack. God's going to give a new body to Leo McCormack. Okay? And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and are faithful. I don't want to get repair of my nose or have a straight nose. I want to get a new nose, Brother Anthony. In other words, God is going to be doing this. And Zephaniah is saying, people, God has mighty power to save. But because of what you have done, God's going to punish you. He's going to use all these nations. And after a while, God is going to bring you back. And the kingdom of God is going to be established, and these nations are going to be punished. And that happened with Nehemiah. Ezra, King Darius, Ezra, and Nehemiah. And you're going to see more prophecies than this. It will be nice next year, somewhere at the half of the year, to study a series of prophecies concerning Israel and the church. That's the way I like to study prophecy. Israel here and the church here, because they are not the same. And so we're going to study that in a parallel way and see how glorious is the power of God in our life. Yes, sir.
Well, I got one question.
Yes.
Throw me out if you want to. But several times people have asked me lately, what happens when we die? I know that the lost will be in silence until judgment.
Yes.
I know that we will be asleep with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Does that means we're with the Lord?
In heaven.
Will we have a body?
Not yet.
In heaven?
Not yet.
Will we be in heaven, or are we waiting?
Our souls will be in heaven. Revelation 5 said that I saw those dead singing and praising God in a spirit. So our soul existence is in heaven.
And we will get the new body.
Well, let's look at the Bible. Let's look in Ecclesiastes 12:7. Right there is the answer. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. That's a good question, you know, because these are important. We know that the unsaved are sleeping until the day of judgment. But the believer, no. Look at where we go. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. Read it for me. 12:7. I think it's that. Is that correct?
Yeah.
Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it.
Okay, so the spirit goes to God, see? This is talking to those who believe. Solomon's talking to his people. And then Revelation picked up the idea there, and he saw those people that were decapitated from the Great Tribulation. God saw all kinds of things. Activity is the prayers of the saints in heaven and so on. But we don't get the body. When do we get the body? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. This morning we read verse 16. I think we should read 17 and 18 now, and that give you the timing when we get the body. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17 and 18. Okay, Ras.
And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we be ever with the Lord.
All right, so then there will be a reunion. The people who are in heaven, they will get... Let's start reading from verse 14, so we get the whole picture.
For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so then also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first.
Okay, so here's...
The dead in Christ shall rise first.
That means the body. See, God's going to get the body from somewhere, and he's coming with the Spirit, and he's going to unzip that body and put the Spirit. All right. So at the resurrection...
The body or the old body?
No, the new body. It looks like an old body over there, don't it? But it's a new body. 1 Corinthians 15 said it's a celestial body. But he's going to do it first with those who are dead, and then with us who are alive, if we are alive when the Lord comes. So there are two steps. First, God, get those who are with him to give a body, and then those who are in existence, alive on the earth, will give a body to them. Look at Revelation 20, verse 12. 20, 12. He's testing me, don't worry about it.
No, I'm not testing
you. No, it's okay.
I'm trying to get his masters, so I can tell other
people. Yeah, it's good to know. It's very basic. Revelation 20 and verse 12.
And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which were in the books of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And the dead and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death, and whosoever was found written in the book of life was cast into, was not found written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire.
So it seems to me, is teaching these, the dead that are not believers We have the same body, now present with the Lord. And there they had no word to say. They will be judged and sent to hell. Then God gets hell with all the people. As I thought, hell maybe is for 1 hour, 2 hours. That's hell. And he get it and put in the lake of fire. Now, the lake of fire is the last existence for these people.
What about Sheol? Now, a Sheol, you know, will be cast into the lake of fire too. And
the soul?
Yeah.
Oh, the seal. Yes, the same word for hell. Seal. Say,
hell then will be cast
into the lake of fire. And the lake of fire is the last residency of the unbelievers.
So Satan, the unbelievers, they will and be all hell the, all go
into the lake of fire. Yeah. I'm going to put this in a sermon and explain it to you.
Yeah. And we will have the a new body when the Lord comes.
When the Lord comes.
And our spirit will come down to the new body.
Yeah. What I cannot find in the Bible is, like, people go in detail, what's second seal? I don't know, the Bible talks about events, but doesn't say first this, second this. Bible says, okay, Jesus come. Now, a lot of things happen. The dead in Christ now have the new body in this. At the same time, the judgment come and maybe the process. Now, between that is the great supper of the Lamb. So in my, I have to polish this, it's not final, but in my mind is, the Lord come, he takes the believers out, we have a great supper of the Lamb in the heaven together. Then he comes in judgment, and all these unbelievers now resurrected before God. Oh, that's Christ, too late. That is, see, that's why the Mormons, I guess, they pray for the dead. Is that right, brother?
They pray for the dead because if your ancestry is not saved, you cannot be a god.
Oh, okay.
And so that's why they have those,
the prayers,
baptism and stuff for the dead, so they can be saved. So then you. And myself and my wife, then, if we were believers in Mormonism, would be able to be God, Lord of God.
And the Bible teaches quite different. The Bible teaches either the business is here, and once you die, that's the final. And then what happened after is all sealed and decreed. And the Catholic Church also prayed for the dead. Is that right, brother?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, they do. Yeah, yeah.
Well, you can pray someone out of purgatory.
Purgatory, the first stage of life, and so on. Somebody asked me, the priest said, in the coffee shop, passed by the coffee shop. Oh, by the way, you people are proud because you think they go to heaven without purgatory. Who do you think you are? He said, so proud. And he said, you know what I'm proud? At least I'm proud. But I'm proud of Jesus. When God sees me in heaven, he sees Jesus. Doesn't see Gabriel Otero. So the FBI guy was, but they said, I told you that was some mistake for you. You know, so they stayed talking and I left.
You part of that, Pastor, when you do get to heaven, you will have a crown.
The crown of righteousness. That's
crown
so beautiful.
Of righteousness. Then we can be with God.
They can be with God. And remember what we learned that today, we read that he will be with us. Not that he will be in some place. No, God's going to be among us in Revelation 21. It's good to study Revelation. It's a burden in my heart, but I want to do the churches first so that we have a series of CDs when some people come confused, we can show to them. And then study Revelation. As we read it, you know, the best way is this. You read the Bible, and then you ask your question, what does the Bible say? And then believe it. But if you say, oh, say this, but means this, then who's going to be the interpreter? Let the Holy Spirit interpret. Like you read and you saw, this is what it is. All right? Any other question? Other thing? All right. Lord, thank you for a good day in your house. Thank you for the scriptures. Lord, we humble before you. We know very little, but the little that we know, we believe it. And we thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. We pray for those. We pray for GR who told me today he wants the keys. He wants Jesus in his heart. God, bless him. With the salvation of God. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.